We're in a series on rest, and we're learning how to rest. And that is, for a lot of you, as you I have heard, has been quite a challenge. We started out by talking about this Jewish idea of Sabbath, that we actually have a day of Sabbath, and that God actually backed that up, that God is the one who created this idea, that people are created with a need for 1/7 of their time spent down and at rest. We talked about some of the hindrances and some of the pyrotechnics and the dynamics of rest. That is that we also need to be able to find our rest in Jesus. That he's the one that said, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." And so there's a rest from religion as well, that this is not a heavy yoke that Jesus has put on us. We saw that there's a rest dynamic in us both receiving forgiveness from God, repenting and forgiving, and then also forgiving others as well. There's a rest and a peace that comes from that. There's also a rest and a peace dynamic in terms of us reconciling relationships that have gone south. And that's part of the rest dynamic as well, because you can carve out all this time, you can be resting from a religion, but still have all these other factors inside of yourself that are not at peace, and you will not rest if you don't attend to those things within. We also talked about RPM management, that is that our pace of life really matters. We talked about sleep and our need for sleep and the idea that the body always wins. If you violate these different things, that the body always wins. Your body will make sure that you understand that you need sleep. And then today I want to talk to you basically about one of the main avenues or transportation of rest coming into our lives, and we're going to call this reading for relationship. But before we get into that, I'm going to pray. Would you pray with me? It's always a challenge, Lord, to stand up in front and give these words on rest and not be all amped up inside, which you know is my custom. So I ask you now, Lord, that you would come into this room, and actually I announce now that the kingdom has come into this place in Jesus, and that the King himself has brought heaven's kingdom here. And whatever that means inside of each different person, Lord, we just give you the freedom to work the way that you want to work. So come and bring the kingdom in this place now. And set our hearts at rest, set our relationships at rest, set our lives at peace with you, and everything that needs to go with this. I ask for your help. And I ask this, Jesus, in your most precious and beautiful and mighty name. Amen. I want to begin with a question. It's my normal custom. Why read the Bible? Think with me for just a moment. Don't answer out loud, but why read the Bible? Why read it? It's interesting because in this culture, the idea is that Bible reading is going by the wayside. But I think that there's a lot of reasons why that is. But when we ask the question, why do we read the Bible? Why should we? There's all kinds of different answers to that. One is that people can read the Bible simply for information. That is, we want to learn more. And that's a good reason. Another reason is that we read it for faith's sake. That is, that when we read the Bible, that our faith grows, because it does. And it does work that way. Other times we read the Bible for comfort in our dark times. Or we might read the Bible for stability in trying to get our lives in sync with God. But another thing that a lot of times I hear when I ask people, why do you read the Bible, is they would say, well, it's because what Christians do. But unfortunately, what goes with that often is there's this sort of moral obligation that I must read this because if I don't, then I'm somehow a bad person. And so we read it with guilt, or we read it because of guilt. Some of us will read it to prove a point or to make an apologetic about something. Other ones of us will read it just like all other books. It will be treated just like any other book, and it's just words on a page. And with all of those things in mind, I think that we can get into a rut in our Bible reading. Have you ever gotten into a rut with that? I'm a pastor. I've gotten into a rut with that before. And I do this for a living. Actually, it's harder, I think, sometimes when you do it for a living. But what I have found, and what I think is also sad, is that I find mostly that Christians that I talk to, both in our church and outside of our church, talk about sermons that they've listened to on the radio or online, podcasts that they've listened to, different books that they've read, great Christian books that they've read, and videos that they've watched. And I find very few of them saying, hey, I was reading the Bible the other day and God spoke to me. That we are opting for all of these different sort of mechanisms to somehow feed our souls rather than going to the source itself. And so this morning I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about this whole idea of reading for relationship. But before I get into that, I read some statistics this last week that I thought were interesting. The Barna Research Group did a study recently, and here are their findings, and this is all from the 50 states of the United States. They found, firstly, that 48%, or roughly half of Americans, are Bible users. That is, that they open the Bible at least four times a year. Secondly, that Bible use is more likely among boomers, 51%, city dwellers, 53%, and southerners in the Bible Belt, 55%. The use of technology is on the rise in that people are not reading, you know, stuff in print as much or in, you know, paper books as much and availing themselves of digital means at this point in time, although 89% still like to read the Bible in print. Two-thirds of Americans would express a healthy Bible curiosity, let's just say. That's 66%. That half of Americans, 53% or so, will ponder how the Bible actually applies to life. Now, that 53% is down from about 10 years ago where it was at 61%. A sixth idea here is that reading the Bible positively impacts spiritual growth. 56% said that, and 6 in 10 people, Americans, believe that the Bible has actually somehow transformed their lives at one time or another. Now, for me, I'm not a strong reader. So having said these things, it has taken me a long time to cultivate the disciplines and the skills to be a stronger reader. But I flunked second grade because I didn't learn how to read in first grade, so I got to do two times in second grade. It was really not very great. And then after that, I think I probably read for most of my adult life at about an eighth grade level in terms of speed. I comprehend everything because I read so slow. But I found myself early on in my Christian life, because of these deficits, if you will, I found myself in investing in Bible studies and every kind of different means that I could to get around people that were handling the Bible, because I didn't really want to read it for myself. And I stayed away for most of my high school career. I stayed away from like Revelation or Romans or some of those, you know, bigger enchiladas that were a little bit more intimidating. You know what I'm talking about, right? There are books in your life that you are reading the Bible. You get to that book, you're like, no. And then you want to leapfrog over that. I was going to do that with Job in my own personal quiet times. And then I went through Job and it was staggeringly fantastic. Really found the Lord in Job. Get that? Really, Bob? Is that like Leviticus, finding God in Leviticus? Maybe. But For me, I just basically tried to stay away from any of these more weighty matters. I was too intimidated by that. And I find that most Christians, if they're honest, they would admit some sort of lack and or guilt in terms of their Bible reading. And that it is an obligation, then it somehow they don't... They don't fulfill on a regular basis. And so what ends up happening, and let's just be honest here, is that more weight is put on the Sunday morning sermon than a Sunday morning sermon can actually carry. Because if this Sunday morning sermon is all about the entire meal that you're going to eat spiritually, and you're not eating anything else between now and next Sunday, I will underperform every time. Because it's not how this works. No, God wants every one of us in the self-feeding category. Does that make sense? That we can open up the Word and that we can encounter God there. That we can read for relationship. And that's the gist of what I want to talk to you about this morning and how all these things go together, is that reading for relationship and rest will follow. That's how this works, okay? So that if you find God in the Word, your life will take on some more restful rhythms. Now, We've been talking about, as I said, this idea of God's work, rest, balance, and rhythms. And I want to say to you that I believe that the best avenue for RPM management for your own soul is getting into the Word and letting the Word sort of saddle us into the rhythms of Jesus. And that brings us into the fifth chapter of John. Now, in this particular section, and it's a long one, basically Jesus has gone into a functional chronic care ward. And he's healed one crippled man there on the Sabbath. And this is a big brouhaha that ensues with the religious Gestapo of the day. And they're basically like, you can't do this, offensive foul, what the heck are you thinking? You know, to Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus says, the Father and I are doing this. The Father's always working, and I'm working alongside of him on the Sabbath. And then a whole, a big dialogue goes on. And a part of that dialogue is this verse that you probably know, but it's important to our discussion this morning. Jesus said it this way, you search the scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but these scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So here, Jesus is saying, you know, and to these religious elites of his day, you have the Bible, you have the scripture, you have the revelation of God, you can read it, you can study it, and you can miss connecting with God. And I think anyone who has spent much time in the Bible has done this, that we start reading it just like it's words on a page rather than a chance to actually, you know, get in contact with the God of the universe and have him reveal himself to us. It's sort of like, in my mind, and I think what Jesus is saying a bit here is, I don't know if you've ever, you know, with a dog, tried to point the dog, you know, to say, there's a, you know, a dog dish, a water dish over there, and you say, hey, Fifi, the dog dish is over there. Go get a drink of water over there. And the dog just wags its tail, looks right at your hand. And you're like, no, over there. And you keep on pointing, but the attention is still on the hand and not on the source. And I think that so frequently we can get into the habit, really devout people, real Christ followers burned in white hot for him, we can open up the Bible and we miss God altogether because we'll just get into this word or that unique thing about the Word of God instead of the one who it reveals. And we're looking at the hand that points rather than what the hand is pointing to. And because the Bible is valuable, even just in information, there is value in that to us, but it isn't the point. The idea is that God wants you to know him. That's actually what Jesus says is eternal life. And so if eternal life is knowing them, then how is it that we actually read the Bible in a way that is transformative rather than informative? Well, I want to suggest a number of different things to you, and then there's a lot of things I want to suggest to you. So let's just begin with this. Firstly, I think that we need to read slowly and meditatively. That when we open up the Bible, instead of just reading so that you can get through that chapter, you read slowly. I mean very slowly. So this is an advantage for me because I read slow already. But throughout the Bible, you have this word that you see, meditation. Psalm 1, classic example. Blessed are those who don't do this and aren't with these people and etc., but whose delight is in the law or the word of God, the word of the Lord, and who meditates on his law or his word, his revelation, day and night. What that word meditation actually means is simply to speak in a low tone to yourself. It's this mutter or murmur. You're saying these things over and over. It's very similar to a sort of a cow chewing the cud. It's just slow chewing of the word, chewing and chewing. In every successive, you know, chew, you're taking it deeper into yourself, or you're going deeper wherever the scripture is taking you. Meditation. And I believe that meditation calls us into a slowness that our society is never going to embrace. But it calls us to slow down. So firstly, we read meditatively. Secondly, and because this whole thing is part of God's peace equation in us, it means also that we want to read in a surrendering sort of a way. That is, that we are coming under what the Word says to us, that we're placing our lives in submission to whatever God is revealing to us. So you've got verses like Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Let means you're surrendering to something. It is a passive word that means that the action is happening to you, not something that you do. You're letting this happen. "To which you are called," he says, "let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called to one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let it dwell in you. And that just takes time. There's a meditation dynamic, and there is a submission or a surrendering dynamic with that. And there's also a receptivity dynamic. I don't know if you ever encounter this, if you ever read anything in the Bible where you're just kind of, you know, resistant to what you're reading. Do you ever do that? Come on, be honest. I do, at least. That I run into things and I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. And I have to actually kind of pre-tune my soul to say, "Lord, whatever you're going to reveal to me, I'm going to go with it." And so there's a meditation aspect, there's a surrender aspect, and there is a receptivity aspect. And I think that Samuel so puts this well, what Samuel said, was told to say to the Lord when the Lord began to speak to him, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Mary, as we saw a couple of weeks ago in Luke 10, she embodies this. Mary's the one, remember, who sat at the Lord's feet listening quietly, listening to what he said. Jesus' mother, Mary, actually said that she took these words that the angel told her about everything that's going to go on with her becoming pregnant by the Holy Spirit and that being the Messiah, and it says that she treasured these things in her heart. She assigned great value to them. And so if we treasure it when God speaks to us through his word, then it starts to do something inside of us. So again, remember these words: meditation, surrender, receptivity. When you come to the word, if you're bringing those three things, your chances are you're going to hear the voice of the Spirit in the text of Scripture in a much more clear way. I like the way that Ruth Haley Barton put it in her book, Sacred Rhythms, and I've quoted this substantially in this series because it's just so good. She said it this way: when we engage the Scriptures for spiritual transformation, not just for information, et cetera, that we make it our top priority to listen to God relationally rather than seeking only to learn more about God cognitively. Our approach is driven by the longing of a lover, that we read slowly so that we can savor each word and let its meaning sink in, rather than rushing on to the next chapter so that we can complete a reading or study assignment. We stay in the place where God is speaking to us, contemplating its meaning for our life and for our relationship. Reading for relationship. Think for a moment in that. Let that get a hold of you. Reading for relationship. If you even just bring that simple statement into your reading of the Bible, it will change everything. That God wants you to have relationship with him. And so reading it, we get to know him. We get to hear him. We get to know him better. We get to put our finger on his pulse. We get to know his promptings. But how do you read? How do you read for relationship? Well, that brings us to the exercise that I want to do with you this morning. I want to kind of run this through. I've been talking to you about this over the years numerous times, but I practice this thing that is an ancient practice. It started in the 3rd century, the early bits of it started in the 3rd century. It's called Lectio Divina. That's a Latin word. Those are Latin words. Lectio means read. Divina means God. It literally means a slow reading of Scripture with God. A slow reading of Scripture with God. It's a very ancient practice cultivated by monks and nuns throughout the history of the church. It's quite beautiful. And this morning I want to actually look at 6 movements of this with you. 6 movements. And they're very simple movements. So this is not, there's no pyrotechnics to this, but I want to ask you to go to do this week, to find a place. Maybe it might be the Psalms. That might be a good place for you to start. Don't start at someplace very complex. But start in one of the books in the Bible that are much more simple and straightforward and easier to get a hold of. But I want to ask you, and I want to triple dog dare you. I'm going right for the jugular here, all right? I want to triple dog dare you to practice this during your week, this week. I want you to do this. Because I believe that God's peace will begin to inhabit that space, and then you will take it out of that space into the rest of your life. And that is the point here. So with that in mind, before, just by way of preface, I need to say that it's really helpful, if you're going to do this, to have a good Bible handbook of some sort that's handy, so that when you get at the beginning of whatever book that you're in, I'm not saying getting a commentary, no, just getting a good Bible handbook or something so that you can get an introduction of that book and understand what the general occasion was, why the author wrote it under the inspiration of the Spirit, and that you get a general drift of where you're going so that you're not just ascribing any random meanings to the words. You're actually looking at words in context and what the general idea and the message of that book is about. So get that. One that I would recommend is How to Read the Bible Book by Book by Gordon Fee and Doug Stewart. Very good, How to Read the Bible Book by Book. And so you simply read that. It's a simple 5-10 minute type of a thing, not a big deal. And then the steps go essentially like this. And so because this is a monastic, a well-traveled monastic path, I've allowed the actual monastic Latin words in here because I think they're really fun. That's really the reason why I have them there. But the first part is when you sit down with it, you open up the word, but before you actually start to read, you get quiet. You get quiet in your heart. You silence your thoughts and your heartbeat. And you express a willingness to God. Or maybe even you ask God for the willingness to be willing to hear him. Because sometimes we're in that space. But you are quieting your heart, and perhaps you want to express to him a very simple prayer and say it a number of times with some sighs. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Or maybe like what Samuel said, speak now. Your servant is listening. Speak now. Your servant is listening. Now, you could take 2 minutes in doing this, although for some of you that might kill you. It might feel like you're going to die for that amount of time. But because we're just so unaccustomed to quiet. But you prepare yourself, because if you rush into this, all bets are off. Then you start to read. That is lectio, the reading part of it. And when you're reading slowly, you can read it aloud or you can read it silently. But what you're reading for is listening for this idea of a word or phrase that is addressed somehow to you. Something sticks out about what I'm reading. A word, a phrase, it sort of begins to have a dominant sort of, it gets my attention. And it's not just intellectual interest. It's like, and when you go by that, you note that. And it might mean that you want to repeat that word or that phrase to yourself out loud or whisper it. You ponder it, you savor it, as if somebody that really loves you is speaking that to you. I would say to you, as well as many authors would say, God is speaking to you. You're hearing him when you're hearing that. And you need to take note of that. That you're hearing the voice of God. And you want to take that initially in with, you know, simply and openly without overanalyzing it and everything. And that brings us to the third stage, which is reflection. We reflect. We meditatio. I like that. Meditatio. And actually the first one, preparation, silencio. When you're in the Vatican in Italy, it's pretty funny because they're always trying to keep you quiet. And so there's always some nun or monk that's saying, silencio, silencio. I just thought that was funny. Anyway, so that has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. And I would tell people not to do that all the time, and I just did it. All right, but the third step is to reflect. That is, now I have isolated this phrase, this word that seems to be highlighted to me. The Spirit of God is, I'm noting that the Spirit of God is probably speaking to me with that. How is my life then touched by that word? How is my life? And you just start to kind of turn it over in your mind. You might want to read it again, the statements or the verses that have that. You know, what is it in my life right now that needs to hear this word? Slow down. Reflect. What are your thoughts and impressions that come with that? If it's a story, perhaps you want to, you know, imagine yourself into the story. I would really encourage you to do that often when you're in the Gospels or when you're in any of the narratives of the Bible. Put yourself in the story. Put yourself in some of the different characters of the story. Sometimes I'll put myself in the character spot of one of the 12. Other points, maybe I'll, scary enough, you know, put myself in Jesus' point of view. What am I seeing from Jesus' point of view here? Maybe I'll try to stand with the Pharisees for a second, although that feels pretty uncomfortable. But I put myself in the story. I want to see it from all of its different angles. And I want to look at that and just say, so what is it about this, Lord, that is that you are speaking to me? Then the fourth part of that is oratorio, and that is to respond. What is my response to God based on what I have read and encountered? And this is important because you're not just gathering seeds. You're not just gathering insights. That's just kind of Western evangelical blather from my point of view. We don't grow by just collecting insights. We grow by applying and reflecting and ingesting and letting these things have their way in our lives. And so as we do these things, the scripture actually begins to take root in us. And at this point in time, you want to be completely honest with what you've encountered there. Completely honest. And I'm going to model this for you in just a moment. But you want to be completely honest. Lord, this is what I'm thinking. I don't necessarily like this. Or, Lord, how long? Or, oh, this makes me feel uncomfortable. Or, oh, I don't even know how to receive that, Lord. But be completely honest at this point in time. Now, the model for us in our complete honesty is David, King David himself. He's just completely honest before God. And sometimes it just isn't pretty. But he's called a man after God's own heart. I think that's beautiful. That you and I can come with our rawness and everything that we are before God, and he receives us. It doesn't kind of move the universe off of its axis or anything. No, it doesn't faze him, but he loves you. And he says, bring it. Bring it all to me. And so at this point in time, your response is completely honest as you know how to be. And pay attention to any sense that God is asking you to act or respond to that. And then that brings us to the fifth stage, and that would be rest. That is, after you have thought these things through and prayed these things through, to actually just let your soul go to rest as you agree with what God has been saying, let your soul return to the place of rest with God. It's okay, even if the thing that God has said to you is confrontative, it's okay to say, Lord, I'm still waiting and I'm resting in you. It's that total yieldedness, that abandonment to God himself as a result of what God has said to you. And then lastly, and this is important, all of these things have solid scriptural support, but the last one is resolve. That is, incarnatio. That is, we incarnate. We put flesh on that word that God has given to us. That is, out of this personal encounter, now maybe I need to, how do I now flesh that out? Put flesh on that in the day that's ahead of me. What do I do, Lord? How do I do this? And you engage God and you start to actually apply that word. And as you do these things, you change. It's really quite beautiful. So let's just hit these very quickly. You've got prepare, read, reflect, respond, rest, and resolve. I'm going to take my personal time in Lectio yesterday, and I'm going to go through this with you just real quickly so that you understand what this looks like. And it's a bit raw, but that would be me. So there you go. So this is Psalm 14 unfiltered. As I was in Psalm 114 in my quiet time and read through it, the first verse is what struck me, and I have a little bit more knowledge on this one because I've studied this before. But remember, you might be familiar with this verse. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, if you look at that in the Hebrew, it could fairly be translated, the fool says in his heart, no God. Not just there is no God. It actually more naturally leans toward no God. And as I looked at that, I read through the psalm, and that word no just stood right out to me. And so as I prepared myself, I calmed my RPMs down, and so this is where I journaled. This is what this looks like. I said, the word that strikes me, Lord, is no. In the Hebrew, there is no, this is kind of goofy, but it's my journal, so who cares? Because only God is really, except for you now, hearing it. It is just simply no. There is no there is only no. The traditional understanding of it is there is no, but the actual text that simply says no, God. No, God. No. Refuse you. Oppose you. Rebel against you. I prefer me above you. No. The fool says no to you as a person, to what you say, to your ways and your purposes, to your heart, to your wooing, no, to your calling, no, to your rebuke, no, no, no to you. That's read. In the reflect part, has this touched my life with this word? Well, I wrote, I say no a lot. When I see someone in need for prayer, I say no. To help someone change a tire on the side of the road, no. To a call for this or that, no. I say no sometimes when your priorities and mine collide. I say no to confrontation with others when loving confrontation is actually needed. I say no even to your love for me. Yikes. I prefer staying in my self-distorted, self-loathing, self-doubting, self-absorption. Ah! And that's what it says, A-H, exclamation point. I say no even to so much good. I remember the movie Yes Man with Jim Carrey. This is in my journal. This is where my mind goes, so I'm a freak. Where he made the pledge to say yes to everything anyone asked, and what a disaster it was, and yet how freeing as well. I, on the other hand, say no a lot. No to gentle promptings to love. No to reconciliation. No to forgiving. No, Lord, I want to say yes, but in fact, there is still so much no in me. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinful man. So that is me interacting with that. And then response in this, what is the visceral response? What is this kind of feelings does this create in me? Well, I said, Lord, I don't want no toward you at all in my life. I don't want less no. I want no, no. At least toward you. In all things you, I want yes. To this, my heart is sad because there is still so much no within me. And I'm a little afraid to ask where I say no and hear what you say. And so at this point in time, the Lord interrupts. And so I always journal these things out in, so his words were in italic, and this is what the Lord said to me, because I said, I'm afraid to ask you where I say no and hear what you say. And the Lord said, I'm not poking. You seem to be doing a good enough job yourself. There is no accusation in this from me, only invitation. Invitation into a yes lifestyle, a yes partnership. And then I'm hearing the voice of Jesus in this, and he said, it is what I had, what I have with my Father. Yes. And my journal response is, exclamation point. So after that, I rest. I sat and rested in Jesus' love for me and his patience with me as I wrestled with the no in my own life. And then for the rest of the day, which was a very busy family wedding affair, of which we were having to go do all kinds of things, and I found so much no, like, oh, no, and no, and no, yes. Oh, yes, I'll go do that. No, I don't want to. You know, I said yes, and I'm inside. I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. You know, and I was battling the whole day with this yes, no kind of a dynamic. But the Word of God and God speaking to me in His Word was beginning to take shape in my life. Does that make sense to you? I'm no different than you are in this. I just have a different assignment. So every one of us, the Lord is molding and shaping for His purposes. He's speaking into us to transform us, to not just to make you more useful, but to make you more like the best version of you, of which you will be useful as you are the best version of you. That's how this works. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is really important. And so for you and I, if you are trusting me to feed you in a way that's adequate for an entire week, all bets are off. But if you open up the Word of God and you begin to apply these things, even in a very cautious way, the Spirit of God wants you to get onto the playing field and say, I will play ball with you. I will speak to you. I will cause these words that I have caused these people to write all these years ago to come into life inside of you if you will give me the chance. Reading for relationship and rest that follows that read. This is the promise of God. This is your birthright. This is something that you get to have because you have God's Spirit inside of you. I think that's incredible. Incredible. And so I say this to you, and I didn't read that to you just to be an emotional exhibitionist or something. That isn't the point. The point is that you get to see the real. I don't play around with my Jesus. He doesn't play around with me, although sometimes he can be painful. I mean, painful, well, that too. But playful. I mean, but I thought it was kind of interesting that as I'm doing some of this sort of self-analysis further than Jesus actually wants me to go to, he's like, well, you seem to be doing, you know, well yourself. I would never have come up with that in a million years. And it kind of stopped me from going into my introspection mode where I'm going to be beating myself up on something. It's like, oh, yeah, that's right. That's how this works, isn't it? So what about you? I want to ask you to go do this week, all right? And the whole point of this is to equip you so that you can open up the Word of God, have a meal with your Maker yourself. And then once you do, tell somebody. Not tell somebody the juicy, cool insight that you got, but just to say, I think I'm growing. I think I'm on the playing field. Yoo-hoo! This is good stuff. This is the Lord. Amen? Would you stand up with me?